Well, thank the Reverend Martin for the words of welcome. As he has indicated, we've been friends for quite a number of years. We joined our brother's ministry in Port Hope a number of years ago at one of our anniversary services. It's a joy to be here today and to be in the pulpit with Dr. Douglas as well. We remember the work here often, indeed we watch it often. One of the blessings of sermon audio. And so I bring you greetings from the congregation in Port Hope, Ontario. We always like to say Port Hope's just about 60 miles east of Toronto. And the hymn that you often sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, was written by a Banbridge man. He came to live in Port Hope. And through a couple of tragedies in his life, he wrote a poem which he entitled Pray Without Ceasing. It was set to music. And it was sung, one of the first times it was sung was by Ira D. Sankey, D.L. Moody's song leader. And it was changed, the title was changed to What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Mr. Scriven is buried just north of Port Hope, and I wish I had $5 for every time I've taken people out there. We go out there quite often to show them where Scriven is buried. So whenever you sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, just remember Port Hope. And ask the Lord to bless the work there. We have been now, next month, will be our 25th anniversary of leaving Ulster and going to Canada. We've been there 25 years. We ministered in Port Hope for 23 of those years. And we're still there. And as long as the Lord wants us there, we'll continue to minister the word. So we bring greetings from Port Hope. It's good to look down and see quite a number of familiar faces. See a couple of ladies over here that we have fellowship with in the past, and others in the congregation. We do thank you for coming. And again, thank the Reverend Martin for his words of welcome. I'd like you to turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll begin our reading at the opening verse, 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Amen. We'll end our reading at the 10th verse with the earnest prayer that the Lord will use the word this morning to speak to our hearts and to lead us into a closer walk with Christ. Before we consider the Lord's word to our hearts this morning, let us unite in prayer. Let us all pray. Eternal God and gracious Father, in the precious name of our blessed Redeemer, we bow humbly in thy holy presence. We're glad, Lord, that this Sabbath day finds us in thy house, the living to praise thee. And, O Lord, we have come to hear thy word. We have come, O Lord, to hear thy voice. And, O Lord, we pray that we'll be like John the Baptist when he rejoiced because he heard the bridegroom's voice. Lord, grant us today that listening ear, that we shall hear the sweet voice of our blessed Redeemer. We thank thee, Lord, for this congregation and for thy servants, Lord, who minister here. And, O Lord, we ask thee that thou would bless this work and witness. Bless their day of prayer and fasting. And our gracious Lord, we look to thee now. I ask thee, most gracious God, that thou would be pleased to grant to me the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit of God. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Yea, Lord, fall upon this congregation today. Help us, Lord, to preach the word, and in preaching the word, help us, Lord, to preach Christ, to make much of his blood, and speak well, Lord, of his finished work. Shut us in now with thyself. Give us a fresh glimpse of our dear Savior, we pray. And we ask all these things in the Savior's name and for his honor, his praise, and his glory. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2. And the words of our text today are found in the verse 7. Peter says, "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he, that is Christ, is precious." The Apostle Paul, when speaking about the things of God, and in particular about Christ and our faith in him, was very fond of using that word precious. Because in the combined 8 chapters of his 2 epistles, he uses that word 7 times. He speaks about our faith being much more precious than gold, 1 Peter 1, verse 7. He then speaks about the precious blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1, verse 19. Then in the next chapter, his focus is upon the Savior, stating, "He is the living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." 1 Peter 2, verse 4. And here in our text, he speaks again of Christ as being precious. Then in the opening verse of his second epistle, he once again deals with precious faith.
And he follows up that with the word again, saying exceeding great and precious promises, 2 Peter 1:4. And since Peter is dealing with the Lord Jesus and our faith in him, I feel it is most appropriate that he uses the word precious 7 times. 7 we know is the number of completeness, or the number of perfection. And everything that we know about Christ and read about Christ is complete and he is perfect. Christ is perfect in all things. And everything which has to do with God is complete and perfect, including his dear Son. And surely that is one of the reasons why, to those who believe, he is precious. We find no fault in him. But he is only precious to those who believe. To any here this morning who is not a believer, the Lord Jesus is not precious to you. You don't know anything about the preciousness of him. Perhaps today you will come to experience the preciousness of Christ by receiving him as your Savior. Because it is only by faith that we come to understand and appreciate the true value of Christ and his preciousness. No, it is only through a saving faith in him, when the Spirit of God opens our eyes, removes the scales from our eyes, and opens our heart to receive him, that from that moment, from that very moment, we're born again. We experience the preciousness of Christ. Peace like a river is flooding my soul. Since Christ my Savior maketh me whole, sweet peace abiding, my portion shall be Jesus my Savior. Jesus my Savior is precious to me. This is not only the words of Peter, this is my own personal testimony. Jesus is precious to me. So why is the Lord Jesus so precious to all who believe? Well, we have the preciousness of his person. When I thought about the person of Christ and beginning to study that person and put into words the preciousness of his person, I thought to myself, that's an impossible task. And I can only say today that endeavoring to deal with the preciousness of Christ, that the dear Lord will say of me, well, he has done what he could. So today I might begin by saying I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something no other could ever do. And that's why he's precious. To all who believe, Christ is precious because he is Lord. And when I say that he is Lord, I mean that he is Lord over all. In other words, there is nobody like him. As Peter said in Acts 10, verse 36, Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And the one who is Lord of all holds a unique position. He holds that unique position in heaven. And to all who believe, he holds a unique position in the heart. Because he is Lord of all. Revelation 17, verse 14, he is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. There is no king to equal him. There is no king who betters him. He's King of kings. He's Lord of lords. And isn't that just one reason why we're able to say he is precious? Because there's nobody like him. Nobody. David has said in Psalm 73, verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." I have no one in heaven like thee, David says. And there's none upon earth beside thee. He stands like Saul of old, head and shoulders above everyone else. You remember what was said about David? In 2 Samuel 18 and verse 3. And David sent, verse 3, "But the people answered, Thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither if half of us die will they care for us, but now thou." This is what Israel said about David. They didn't want him to go to war with them, because they said, "For now thou art worth 10,000 men." In other words, they were saying to David, "We can't afford to lose you, David. Thou art worth 10,000 men." And if David is worth 10,000 men, Jesus Christ to us is worth 10,000 times 10,000. I found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000. To my soul, he's a lily of the valley. He's the bright in the morning star. All I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. He is the fairest of 10,000. He is the one who's altogether lovely. He is the lily of the valleys. He's the lily of the valleys. And through life we'll find ourselves in many a valley, and many a deep valley, and many a dark valley. But praise the Lord, the lily of the valleys will be there. That's why he's precious. He's precious to us because he is Lord, because there is no one like him. He's precious to us because of his love. No one has ever loved us. No one has ever loved us as Christ has loved us. And we rejoice in the love of our spouses. We rejoice in the love of our children. We rejoice in the love of our friends. But no one ever loved us like Christ. It's a proven love. The Savior has not only told us that he loves us. It's good to be told we're loved. He's not only told us that he loves us, but if his word is not enough, then we have only to look at his work. Ephesians 5 verse 2, "As Christ also has loved us." But Paul didn't stop there. "As Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Mark the words. Christ also has loved us. And my, we would rejoice in that, just to know that Christ loves us. But Paul didn't finish there. Christ Jesus has loved us and has given himself for us. Loved us and given himself for us. He gave himself completely, entirely. And when Jesus Christ gave himself for us, he could not give any more. Because when he gave himself for us, he gave his all. Held nothing back. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 15 and verse 12 spoke these words, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." Greater love than this hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You look at Christ, and there is an example of love. There you have exceptional love, and there you have an expressed love. He laid down his life. That's exceptional love. And he expressed that love. If we take those words and just rend them literally, they read as follows. Greater than this love, no one has. Not a lovely way to put that. Greater than this love, no one has. And you know what the Lord is saying there? You know what the Lord is telling us there? No one has a stronger love, a deeper love, a greater love than I have for you. That's what the Lord's saying. No one's love can be compared to the love that I have for you. What does that make Christ to us? Makes him very precious, doesn't it? 1 John 4, verse 19, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. He loved us before the foundation of the world, and that love has not changed. Doesn't love us any more now than when he did then. His love, his attributes are the same as his person, unchanging and unchangeable. Some people fall in and out of love. Some people have a strong love and then it grows weak, but not so the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, his love remains eternally the same. Joy is abounding, my heart gaily sings. Cleave I the heavens, mount up with wings. Christ hath exalted, my soul is set free. Jesus, my Savior, is precious to me. That's why we give him all the praise, all the honor, all the glory, all the thanksgiving, all our worship, all our adoration. Unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. His love he expressed, his life he gave, his blood he shed. And he's precious to me. Not only a proven love, he has a patient love. The fact that the Savior is so patient with us just makes him all the more precious to us. We are called upon to be patient with one another. We read in James 1 verse 5, "Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Be patient towards
each other.
Yet how patient have we been? How patient are we? How patient and long-suffering and understanding are we with those who perhaps have offended us by a word, by an action, or by an attitude? How many friendships have been broken by a word spoken out of turn? An action that has offended us. An action or a word that we have not been prepared to overlook. Not right? Somebody has said something to us and we've taken offense at it. And a friendship has been broken. Well, how often have we offended the Lord? How often have we offended Him with our words and our actions and our attitude? We have grieved Him. Did He break our friendship with us? Did He say, "I don't love you anymore"? Did He stop speaking to us the way individuals do? Oh, I'm not going to speak to him anymore. I'm not going to speak to her anymore. How patient are we? Our patience is a sign of how much we love that individual. And we look at the person of the Lord Jesus. And we offend Him. We grieve Him at times. We do what we shouldn't do. We say what we shouldn't say. But He still loves us. He still loves us. Doesn't love us any less. And when it is shown to us that we have grieved Him and we have offended Him, we go to Him in prayer and we ask for forgiveness, and in an instant He pardons us and it's all forgotten. All forgotten. As if we've never grieved Him at all. He puts it all behind His back. He buries it in the sea of His forgetfulness. He never holds anything against us. Isn't that why we love Him? Isn't that why we say today with Peter, yes, He is very precious. He's so patient. He's so understanding. He is so forgiving. He is so precious. Who also am your brother and companion, he said, in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Christ Jesus. Something else about His love, proven and patient, perpetual. What makes the Lord so precious to us is knowing that He will always love us and we'll always be loved by Him. Nothing that we can do or say will ever cause the Lord to stop loving us. We are bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord. It is a love that will never die, never be diminished, not through the years of time alone. He'll love us for all eternity. He loved us before the hills in order stood or earth received her frame. And He loves us as much today as He loved us before. The Lord has said, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And that covenant is the covenant of love, for he said in Jeremiah 31 verse 3, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Some brother quoted that verse this morning in the prayer meeting. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And when we're asked, why is Christ precious to you? Why do you look upon the Lord Jesus as someone who's precious and dear to you? Well, we can reply, I'm loved with an everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport all divine in a love which cannot cease. I am his. And he is mine. And I would like to say it again today, Lord Jesus, I love thee. In a love which cannot cease, never will the Lord stop loving us, in spite of our faults, in spite of our failures, and in spite of our foolishness. Paul asked the question. Paul asked the question in Romans, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he gave the answer, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted the sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, and my we can say with Paul, I agree with you, I'm persuaded as well. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Nothing. That's quite a list there, isn't it? But at the end of it all, we're still loved by Christ. Oh, how precious is the Savior. How precious is the Savior. Not only is the person of Christ precious to us, but Christ's presence is precious to us. Just his presence. It's precious to have someone whom we love, someone who loves us, to have them near to us. Maybe when we're going through a difficult time. Just have someone to come alongside and put their arm around us and stay with us a while. It's a very precious thing, that. We have known the preciousness of Christ's presence in our times of devotion. Those times when we have known in a special way the presence of our dear Lord. When we sit at the table. And a man came to my church. And every time we came to the Lord's table, without exception, he would break down in tears. He was just so touched He took the bread and thought of the body. He took the cup and he thought of the blood. That Christ was nailed to that cross and shed that blood for him. He was touched by the presence of Christ. Only those who believe know anything about what we're talking about. Peter knew something of the presence and the preciousness of that presence on the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, sometimes we condemn Peter. Oh, yeah, he made mistakes. But sure, haven't we all? But there on the Mount of Transfiguration, didn't he say to the Lord, "Master, it's good for us to be here." Why was it good? Why was it good for Peter and the other two disciples to be there? I'll tell you why it was good. Because the Lord was there. And he had seen the Lord as he'd never seen him before on that mount. And I believe if it were possible for us to be there, we would have said exactly the same thing. Master, it's good for us to be here. Have we not uttered those very words? The particular meetings we've been at, and the Lord's presence has been real. And we've said one to another, "That's good for us to be here today." In John chapter 4, we read there about the Samaritans, and many of the Samaritans of that city, verse 39, believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." And when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Unto you who believe, he is precious. The Samaritans believed. And they came unto him. They were in his presence. And they wanted him to stay with them. See what I mean? They were in his presence and they didn't want him to leave them. Just like the Emmaus travelers. As they walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus, that stranger drew near and went with them. Oh, what a blessed journey that was. As those disciples were in the dear Savior's presence, and when they came to the end of the journey, what do we read? They constrained him. If you like, they put their hands on him. They didn't want him to leave. They didn't want him to go away. They had walked for 7 miles in the Savior's presence, and they didn't want to leave his presence. And he went in and he abode with them. You see, that's why Christ is so precious. We love just being in his presence. And again, at the table. When we have our eyes upon Calvary and behold that broken body and the blood shedding, oh, how precious Christ comes to us. And then we think, it was all for me. But what Christ did on the cross, he did it all for me. For as he hung on that cross, I was in his heart. I was on his mind. I was in his prayers. I was in that blood. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me? Who caused this pain? For me, who him to death pursued amazing love, and can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? How precious is Christ to all who believe. Have you ever been there at the Lord's table? And you've heard, as it were, the rustle of his garment. You've felt his breath upon your cheek. You've heard his heart beat as you've lain by faith like John upon his breast. And you've said in your heart of hearts, oh, if I could only stay in the presence of my Savior, whom my soul loveth. When I found him, I held him, and I would not let him go. That's what Christ means to those who believe. We have his presence in our times of devotion. We have his presence in our times of darkness. Every believer goes through those times of darkness, even the greatest of sins. When Paul was threatened with shipwreck, Acts 27 and verse 23, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and there he was on that prison ship. And they had tried to lighten the ship to save the ship and to save themselves. And there hadn't been the light of the sun for many days. And things looked dark and things looked hopeless. And then we read these words, there stood by me that night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. What do you think of that? And you've been there, haven't you? At some time or another, the night has been long and the night has been dark. And you're waiting for a sunbeam to shine upon you and lighten your day. But it hasn't appeared. But bless his wonderful name, Jesus appeared. And where did you find him? Sure did you find him standing beside you. There stood by me this night, there stood by me, right beside me, at his elbow, the angel of God whose I am and whom I serve. And how precious was the presence of the Savior for Paul that night, who stood with him through the storm. You see, my unsaved friend, today, you don't know what you're missing. There you are, you go through the storms of life and you have to go through it alone. And you hardly know where to turn. But when the child of God goes through the storms of life, we have Christ, who'll go through the storm with us. Oh, sir. He'll not leave us in the storm. When the dark clouds of the storm gather, the Savior doesn't desert us. He's the good shepherd. He's not the hireling. When the wolves appear, he runs away and exposes the sheep. No, no. A thousand times, no. The Savior goes through the storm with us, standing right beside us. Right beside us. Paul had many experiences like that. As we read in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. All men forsook me. The word forsook means deserted. They all deserted me. My so-called friends and companions, they all deserted me. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So there's Paul. Abandoned, forsaken, deserted. And there he is, on his own. But then it says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. It's great to be able to say that, isn't it? Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, and his standing with me strengthened me. And all who believe have proven that. And you have felt alone, and the night has been long, and the night has been dark. And suddenly the Savior made his presence known to you, and you felt his arms around you, and you knew he was there, he was right there, standing beside you. You felt then that you could have faced a thousand nights, because you had the Lord standing beside you. Only those who believe, only those who have been there can appreciate just how precious the presence of the Savior is in times of darkness. And the Lord says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Precious word, precious presence. Precious Savior. We've known his presence also in our, or will know his presence in our time of death. Death may be described by the words of Joshua when they were about to cross over Jordan, ye have not passed this way heretofore. And when the day comes to embark upon such a journey, we leave time behind, we leave friends behind, family behind. We cross over Jordan. We will know the Savior's presence. When I come to the river at the ending of day, when the last winds of sorrow have blown, there'll be somebody waiting. There'll be somebody waiting. Show me the way. I'll not have to cross Jordan alone. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died all my sins to atone. In the darkness I'll see. He'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. There's some here this morning. And if you were to die as you are, that would be a lonely frightening, scary journey. Because you wouldn't have Christ with you. And what did David say? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. It's the valley of the shadow of death. To create a shadow, you need a light. And praise God, there'll be a light in the valley. And the light will be Christ. And a shadow can't do you any harm. And with Christ, David says, he'll be with me. And finally, and very briefly, the preciousness of the prospect. We know how Paul says in Philippians 1, verses 20 to 23, speaking there about what Paul was looking forward to. For there he said in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always so now, also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be in life, life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am astray betwixt two, having a desire to depart, to be with Christ. To be with Christ. As we go through this life, and we go through life's journey, Christ is with us. The day is coming when we'll be with Him. And face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold Him? Jesus Christ, who died for me. We'll see the Lord. And we'll see the wonder of Christ. Have you ever just taken time out from a day, sat down and thought about what will it be like to see the Lord? I mean, see Him. We see Him now by faith. But what will it be like to actually see Him face to face? John saw Him face to face. In Revelation 1, verses 12 to 17. And some people say, well, why did John describe Christ in that way? Well, I believe John described Christ in that way because he was so filled with the wonder of Christ, it was the best he could do. It was the best he could do to describe the Lord Jesus, because what John saw that day was a portrait of Christ that no artist could paint. And when we reach heaven and we cross over Jordan and we see Him who is altogether lovely, we'll see His beauty. We'll see His loveliness. We'll see His majesty. I mentioned during the week when I was preaching in my former church in Eden Abbey, I was preaching about the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration and how later in one of his epistles, Peter recalled that event. He recalled it and he recorded it. And he said that they had seen the majesty of Christ. And I pointed out
The word majesty is a word that may be rendered magnificence. What a word to describe the Lord.
Peter said, we saw, we beheld the magnificence of Christ. And we'll say the same thing. We will see the magnificence of the Lord Jesus. And when we see Him, and what we see will not be able to put into words.
And we'll see the wonder of Christ, and we'll see the wounds of Christ. How precious will Christ be to us then when we see the wounds? I must confess that I get a bit of a lump in my throat whenever I see our wounded warriors coming home from battle. Maybe they've lost limbs and they've been blinded. And you just want to salute them and thank them for their service. But what will it be when we see the wounds of Christ? We'll do what John did. John fell down at his feet as a dead man. And I believe we'll do the same. And the Lord Jesus will never be as precious to us as when we see Him and we see those wounds. Jesus, my Savior, is precious to me. Praise His name.